If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now what we've been doing is we've been talking about setting our houses in order. And we looked at the prodigal son one week, and we looked at David last week, and we saw how chaos came to David's life, and how God would reorder that, how God would come and bring order back to his life after that horrendous fall that he had with Bathsheba. And this morning I want to talk about when disorder first came in Genesis 3. When disorder first came, and some of the principles that you find in the fall in Genesis chapter 3 can be applied in a very positive way to be able to see our lives in order. Now, there's a three-part series starting today, and this one is just really also subtitled, Why the Cross? Why the Cross? This is Why the Cross, Genesis 3. And then Friday night is our Lord's Supper service at 6:30. Now, I know that half of the folds didn't get that on, okay? So some of you got a fold and it doesn't have it on there, and then others got a fold and it does. 6:30, Friday night, right here, Lord's Supper service is our second annual one that we've done, we'll be doing, and last year was just a really wonderful time. And we're going to talk more on that day about the actual cross and what took place as the sacrifice for your sin, and then we'll share Lord's Supper together. And then we'll come back on Sunday, of course, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, and talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we live the resurrected life, which is really an ordered life, a life ordered right with God, right with one another. And so I really want to encourage you to just keep these things in mind. Friday, 6:30, and we'll be sending things out on Facebook and texts and emails, and just really want to encourage you to be a part of that. But what I want to do is I want to look at chapter 3, and I want to read it to you, and then I've got just some really bullet points to go through this evening. But it's just when disorder first came. Remember, we're talking about it in light of a life that is chaotic and in chaos, and how God brings order to us who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the Lord said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply you, your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I've commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Born both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread to you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let me tell you just a number of things about when disorder first came. Number one, everything was perfect. when disorder first came. Everything was perfect. God was glorified. God was pointed to by this couple. And when I say everything, I mean everything. The environment was perfect. The couple had a perfect nature. There was no sin. There was no strongholds. There was really no such thing as lust, anger, bitterness. There was no such thing as fear. There was no such thing as anxiety and worry. There was no such thing as lack. There was no such thing as suspicious behavior or being suspicious. There was just trust. There was love. There was life. There was joy. Everything was perfect. And one of the things that we need to understand is that this first couple knew what it was like to be perfect, to live in a perfect world. When disorder first came, life was sweet, perfect when it came. Very important. Second thing, not only was everything perfect and God was glorified, but Adam and Eve were content, satisfied, full of purpose. There was purpose in their lives. And they knew that. They were satisfied and content with one another. Why? Because Adam loved Eve like Christ would one day love the church. And Eve was to him as the church would one day be to Christ. There was no argument. There was no lack of security. There was nothing but total trust. And in their current state, they were satisfied, full of purpose. A third thing. The third thing is that Adam and Eve, in that purpose, let me get to that really. The third thing was that Adam and Eve was instructed and equipped, okay? They were instructed and equipped. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look back at Genesis chapter, at chapter 2, if you would. Chapter 2, okay, verse 17 through 18. When God makes Adam, he says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. This was an instruction. This was a command. It was really one of the first words that's recorded besides the creation when God is saying, "Let there be light," and let there be the sun and the lights that govern the night and the day. This is the first instruction. This is what he says. He says, "Listen, Adam and Eve, this is how I'm going to instruct you. Everything in this garden is perfect. It's yours." Everything that I've created is yours to enjoy. Okay. You have no other needs in this. Now there's one thing that I need you to know. There's a tree in the middle of the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat from it. Don't eat from this one thing. Now you can eat from all the hundreds of trees around with all this fruit and all the plants. And it's good. I mean, everything is really, really good. But there's one tree you don't take from, nor do you eat. You don't eat from this tree. In the day that you eat from it, you will die. Okay? You will die. One of the first principles of Scripture, one of the first teachings of Scriptures is this, is the wages of sin is death. The result of sin and poor choices is death. Now they don't know what death is. There's never been death. Never. There's never been death. It's everything's perfect. By the way, that's why we don't believe in evolution. Because evolution says there's death upon death upon death upon death upon death. And then one day it's perfect. Think about that. It's a whole lot of dying going on to get to this theory. And that's just, I don't want to get into that, of course, but I'm just saying that's why I just think when you look at Scripture, there's no sin and there's no death. Everything's perfect. It's a perfect environment. And God spoke it into being. Okay. And so Adam and Eve, they were instructed. Matter of fact, Adam, before Eve even came along, and he fell asleep and woke up to his beauty, he'd already been instructed, listen, one tree's off limits. And you know what? He's taught her that. He has said, hey, honey, there's one thing that we can't eat, and that's from the tree in the middle of the garden. We can't eat from it. And I can just imagine, because Eve said something a little bit different than God told Adam. She said, we can't eat it and we can't even touch it. And I can just imagine Adam going, hey, let's not even get close to it. Let's not even touch it. If we eat from it, God says we'll die. Wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Let me tell you. First thing, everything was perfect. God was glorified. Adam and Eve were content, satisfied, full of purpose. Number three, Adam and Eve were instructed and equipped. They were equipped to say no. Fourth principle, when disorder first came, fourth point, they were in the wrong place listening to the wrong voice. They were in the wrong place. And they were listening to the wrong voice. Now, we spoke a little bit of this when David was in the wrong place. Remember last week? And I think this resonated with many of you, because many of you have talked to me about this. Being in the wrong place, listening to the wrong voice, is a very dangerous place to be. Matter of fact, Scripture teaches about this. He talks about in many different ways or in different places about how we are to maintain our purity by being in the presence of God, okay, and being with right people. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. Keep your place in Genesis, because we'll be getting back to that in a moment. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Great passage of Scripture on this very thought of this principle of location. Where are you supposed to be? If you're not working, you're supposed to, husbands, at night, you're supposed to be with your wives unless there's something special going on. Wives, same thing. You begin to think about the places that we have visited in this life, the places that we have gone to in this life, places that have not been healthy, places that have been filled with temptation. Be at the right place, listen to the right voice. Now, the Bible says that we are in this world, okay? And he didn't say, hey, I'm not saying just withdraw yourself from the world. I'm just telling you not to run with the world. That's about location, not to run with the world. Okay, you're always going to have people around you. Okay, so hear what I'm saying. The thing is that we're not going to hang out with that group. We're not going to hang out with that person. Why would I hang out with a person that continually saps the life out of me? Or the person that just cannot get over that I'm not running with them anymore? I've seen that before. You've seen it. You walk with the crowd, you run with the crowd, and you stop doing what the crowd does. And what happens? They stop calling. After about the second time that they've called you and you said no. Those friends are gone. And they need to be gone. They need to be gone. A right place with your computer and with your TV and with your literature. Because you can be at home, which is supposed to be a very safe and great place. But sometimes the things that we open our lives up to and our minds up to right in home is not a place that you want to be. It's not safe anymore. Be where you're supposed to be. Notice what he says here. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. In other words, don't walk with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is the temple of God with idols? Because we're the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, and quit touching what is unclean, and I'll welcome you and I'll be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Location. Very important. Where are they? They're sitting under the shade of this tree. And the fruit looks good. Matter of fact, they listen. They're listening to the wrong voice. God has said, listen, don't eat from this. You will die. And let me tell you, death is nothing but disorder. How many of us in this place have walked, were dead men and women walking without Christ? And we were walking with dead people. Was there fulfillment in that? Was there joy in that? Was there peace in that? Was there life in that? Was there glory in that? Was there anything great about that? No. Why? Because it's death. It was death. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong voice. And they listened to it. I want you to notice what he says. The serpent, they're at that tree. It's verse 2. We're back in Genesis chapter 3. The woman says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. You won't die. What are you thinking? This is just a beautiful tree. It's got beautiful fruit on it. Just look at it. And you know what? She does look at it. And the scripture says when she saw it, verse 6, she saw the tree was good for food. That's lust of the flesh, by the way. It was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. That's the boastful pride of life. Then she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. They believe this lie. They believe what the enemy says. How many times were you in the wrong location, listening to the wrong voice, running with the wrong people, believing their gospel, believing their word, believing their hopes, believing what they thought was such a great and glorious and wonderful life? And you followed right along with it. Media does this today. This is the life you want to live. And the enemy what the enemy loves to do is just put the hook in your nose and put a chain and say, just, I'll go that way. God has so much more for us. So much more for us. But that's why we go to the Word of God and we see what the Word says. Not what our experience says. Not what our, quote, heart says. I can't tell you how many times somebody said, man, I was living this life because it just felt so right. How does fornication seem so right? How does adultery seem so right? Even when you know it's not. And we move toward those things. Why? Because somehow we've neglected the word and we've believed the lie that the wages of sin is not death. And there's a couple of things here that I think when you're looking at disorder in my life is that somehow what I do is, it's just like Adam and Eve did, and this is the fifth point, Adam and Eve believed the lie in disregard of the truth. Do you remember when you were kind of a teenager, and this might happen to some of you, and you just thought your parents were just so dumb and so stupid, and they had word for you, and the word was a good word? But you just couldn't get it. You just couldn't grasp it. And then one day you sowed your wild oats and you got to the other side and you realized, man, my parents were pretty smart. What happened is you quit listening to the voice of authority, even though they might not be perfect. And then you started listening to something in someone else. And you started following that. You started moving after that. Wrong place. Wrong voice. And then you listen to the lie, and you believe the lie, and you disregard what Scripture says. This is why the Scriptures are so important to be in. That's why in Sunday school, every week now, we're in a curriculum that if you'll go to Sunday school for 7 years, we will go through the whole Bible together. Right now, we're in the Minor Prophets. You have the opportunity to go through the whole Word together as a church body. Come in at 9:15. And learning what the Word says. And being with people in community that encourage you to do what the Word says. Like we do on Wednesday night, which like you'll do in your Sunday school classes, like we do on home fellowship, where life is experienced around the truth, not the lie. Because when you're out there running after the world, what is that? That's the community of the unbeliever. That's the community of the lost. And I'm listening to that word. I'm listening to that philosophy. I'm listening to that stuff. Well, look what it's bringing me. Look what it's bringing to my home. Look at what it's bringing to my marriage. Look at what it's bringing to my parents if I'm still living in the home. Look what it's bringing to my children. Look what it brings to the community. Oh, they're in the wrong place. Listen to the wrong voice. They're believing the lie and disregarding the truth. And you know, I want to talk to you a minute about the truth in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice a couple of things about the truth. First of all, Jesus said that the wages of sin is death. That's what he's instructed. They're equipped for that. The lie is there's no consequences for disobedience. Somehow that's what we think when we're in the middle of the junk. We think there's no consequences. Why? Well, I've been living in it for 3 years, and I haven't had any consequences. So maybe I'll just kind of push the envelope and do it a little more. And we get it in this mind, and even though we know it's not true, that, oh, there's no consequences. How can a man and a woman do some of the things that we do in this society and not think there's consequences for it? And that's why we hide it. We hide it because we somehow know. But somehow we believe the enemy's lie that the wages of sin is not death. But let me tell you, the wages of sin is death. It's the point of the cross. It's why we have the cross. That's why we'll speak of the cross Friday. Because sin has entered the world. And sin brings nothing but death. Destruction, devastation. Listening to God's word, listening to God's truth will teach this to you. And you'll have this relationship with God that's built on trust and on love, and yes, a healthy fear and respect for God when I believe the truth. Let me tell you another lie that they were experiencing. The truth is, hey, everything in this garden is yours. You have everything you need. The lie is no, you don't. God said you can't do this, and you need this. You need this to be totally fulfilled. You think you're fulfilled now? Just wait till you get this, and you'll be totally fulfilled right now. When God said, listen, I've given you everything you need. Everything you need in this garden. Everything you need in this life. Listen, that's what he says to us as believers when we come to Christ. You have everything you need to live godly and holy. You have everything you need to live in peace and live in life and live in the glory of God. Everything you need. But somehow our flesh doesn't want to believe that. Thus, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Because we somehow just keep our bending our ear to the voice of the world, to the voice of the enemy. Every angry person has listened to the voice of the enemy. Every bitter person, every addicted person, to whether it's drugs, alcohol, whether it is alcohol or drugs, every person who has moved toward sexual addictions and sexual bondage, we've listened to the enemy. It says, listen, you don't have everything you need. You need this. You need that. It's the same thing with upward mobility. You get your raise, think, I need that. You don't need that. But you get it anyway. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having stuff, believe me. But when you think it's going to fulfill you and fulfill what only God's going to fulfill, it's an idol. And you've bought into the lie, and I've bought into the lie, that it's just not enough. That God is just not enough. That's the lie. There's another truth here. Notice what he says. He says in verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The truth is you need God in order to know the truth. You need God. I need God in order to know the truth. The lie is you can know truth without God because there's a lot of truth out there. There's a lot of truth in that other self-help book that's not in the Bible. There's other truth in that other religion. And that's just their truth. Have you heard that? That's your truth, but this is my truth. And a lot of folks who talk about their truth, God is nowhere around unless he's some supreme being somewhere, unknowable. But our God's knowable. He's knowable through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know God and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, today could be a day that you can find him in a new, fresh way. Because you need God to know the truth. You need his word to know the truth. But the lie is you can know truth without God. You can just be like God and know good from evil. You can know what's good and you can know what's evil. No, you can't without God. This is with the appeal of the enemy. I look at God's truth, and then I look at the enemy's truth, which is nothing but lies, and I ask the question, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to choose? When disorder first came, we believed the lie and disregarded the truth. Now listen, I want to tell you a couple of things about the truth real quickly. First of all, the truth is God's word. It's God's word. John 17:17, Jesus said, hey, God, would you sanctify them in truth? Your word is truth. Another is the truth is Jesus. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Did you hear that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to avoid hell. It's only through Jesus. That's what the church is going to get persecuted most for. And that's what we get persecuted because we believe Jesus is the only way. Why do we believe that? Because Jesus said it. The truth said it. It's the only way to God. Oh, you're just so exclusive. No, we're not. Whosoever will come can come. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you can come. It's not exclusive. It's just a part of the lie to make folks feel good, feel better in their sin and in their darkness. The truth will set you free, John 8:32. You shall know the truth will set you free. The context is sin's power. The truth sets you free from sin's power. 1 Peter 1:21-23 says that by the truth we're born again. It's the gospel. The truth instructs, corrects, trains in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. And the truth produces faith, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing the word of God. Listen, when disorder first came, everything was perfect. God was glorified. Adam and Eve were content, satisfied, full of purpose. Adam and Eve were instructed and equipped. Fourth, they were in the wrong place, listening to the wrong voice. Fifth, they believed the lie, disregarded the truth. Sixth thing is that when disorder first came, they gave into temptation and they sinned. They gave into temptation and they sinned. She saw the fruit and she believed the lie and she took from it and she ate from it and her husband is right there with her, right? They don't know what death is, by the way, right? They don't know what it is. So let's see. She's eating that fruit. Nothing's happening. Enemy must be right. She gives the fruit to him. He eats. And then when he eats, watch this. Watch it. When he eats, it's completed. The sin is completed. They both participate in it. And then all of a sudden the Bible says, and then they knew they were naked. Then they knew the truth. And the glory of God departed that day. When they gave in to temptation and sinned. Do you remember just a few minutes ago? Everything was perfect. Perfect environment, perfect couple. In that one bite of the fruit, they exchanged one bite of the fruit for this new life. The thing that looked so pretty, that was desired to make me wise, it looked good to my eyes, and man, it sure looked tasty. And I took, and I exchanged it. You know, Scripture says who did that once? Esau did that. Hebrews tells us about it. Esau is so hungry, famished, that he comes in and he sees this bowl of soup that his brother is cooking. And he's so hungry, he says, can I have some of that? No, you can't have any of that. I'm about to die, Jacob. Can I have it? He said, well, sell me your birthright. You give me your birthright, I'll give you this soup. And you know what he says? Well, I'm about to die anyway. What good's my birthright? And so he eats it all up. His eyes are open. He knows he's sinned. And the Bible says for the rest of his life, he despised that birthright. He exchanged his soul for soup. For red soup. Stew. Gave into the temptation and exchanged it. And I think here's the principle that I want to just say right now. This is the principle of resistance. You can always resist temptation. Because you're instructed and you're equipped. You have the Holy Spirit of living God. You have the grace of God in your life to say no to anything that the enemy brings your way. To say no to anything that your friend thinks or your husband thinks or your wife thinks. You have the power in you right now, right here, hallelujah, to say no. Listen, you have what it takes. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in you. You can always resist. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. One of the first passage scriptures that I memorized. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, every temptation you go through, somebody's been through it before. Matter of fact, when you look at Adam and Eve being tempted, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. It's kind of the three categories of every kind of sin that you could ever think of, which I hope that you're not thinking of. It's not common. Okay? I mean, it is common. And God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape so that you can endure it. So you have having trouble with a thought life that's lustful or angry, or fearful, and it comes out of your mouth and you start talking it and speaking it and living it, let me just tell you, you have the power to resist. You have the power to absolutely say no. Because, number one, every temptation is common and bearable, okay? Every temptation is common and bearable. And every temptation comes with a way of escape. There's an escape to it. There's an escape hatch. You push the button and escape. You say, well, that sounds easy. Well, sometimes it's hard to push the button, right? But it's that easy to push the button. Because when you push the button, you escape. So, oh, that was easier than I thought. That's just a button. It's the way of escape. And God gives it to you every single time. Every single time. This is the kind of God. And you know what's so great? The one third thing he says, so that you're able to endure it. Do you think that God wants you to fall in temptation? No. He wants you to endure it. He wants you to endure the trial, to get through the testing, to get through it. When disorder came, they had the opportunity to say no. They had the opportunity to resist. And you have an opportunity to resist whatever sin you're being tempted to commit. And I'm going to tell you this. We're going to get in our cars, and we're going to go into the world, and we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted with bad attitudes. We're going to be tempted in our workplace by what somebody might be saying or somebody might be doing, and the behavior has been going on for 6 months, a year. And you think it's unbearable, and I want to tell you, according to the Word, it's not. Because he's given you everything you need to live the life godly. This is the gift of God to us in the midst of temptation. And it's what they had. I mean, my word, this first couple was perfect when they were being tempted. They had. Now, let me just say this. I may not be perfect, but I got the perfect one living in me. And if you're in Christ, you have the perfect one living in you. And it's such a great comfort. It is such a great opportunity. Here's a seventh principle. And I'm going to finish this in about 3 minutes. The seventh principle is God confronted. When disorder first came, God confronted. But he confronted to restore, not to destroy. Did you hear this? They're hiding from God, okay? And God is going to confront. But he's going to confront not to destroy them, but to restore them. When we're in the midst of our secret sin and when nobody's found out yet, we think that when we're known that they're going to destroy us. People are going to destroy us. That's just the human nature. We're going to be destroyed over this. God's going to destroy me. Well, listen, if God wanted to destroy you, he'd already done it before. He'd already done it before while you were in it. And when there's confrontation, just like last week when the prophet confronted David, it wasn't to destroy him, it was to restore him. Really important. Let me just say this. It's so important that the way we respond to confrontation is we get mad and angry and say, How dare you say that about me? How dare you say that about my kid? How dare you say this? That's how important it is, because the enemy will come in and you'll get offended. That's just the bottom line. You get offended. You get offended, this thing comes up within you, and you're thinking, how in the world can anybody say that about me? Well, the reason why somebody can say about it is because it's true. Now, it may not be the whole truth, but it can be partially true. When God confronts, when you're in sin, don't be afraid of God's confrontation. He comes to restore you. You know, hiding in shame never worked for anybody. Hiding in shame, just hiding the sin, full exposure. And, I'm sorry, disclosure. It's the importance. That's what we called last week about confession and how confession is so important. Hiding in shame never works. It never, ever works. And you know what the other thought is that God, when he confronts, he comes with the remedy. And that's really, really the eighth point, you know. The eighth point is God came to our brokenness with the remedy. Genesis 3:15, in your Bible, on the screen. He says this to the enemy, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, or a better translation, he will crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is why the cross is so important. The cross is the sacrifice for your sin and my sin when disorder first came. Now, whether you think this or not, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Every one of us came into this world sinful with original sin. Even precious Jude, okay? Original sin, it's there, okay? And because of the fall, there's this DNA going on that's moving us toward chaos, disorder. And that's just what happens. Jesus comes by way of the cross when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago for you and for me. He died taking all that sin that Adam and Eve, all the way to you and me. He took that sin and he bore it in his body on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for you and me. And this is what was happening when he was dying. Snake, heel, snake crushed. He came to crush the head of the enemy. And that's why he was bruised for our iniquity and for our transgressions. He was just bruised, not crushed. The enemy was crushed 2,000 years later, 2015, or whenever it happened to you, 1968 for me, Jesus came in my heart, my life, to crush the head of the enemy. When disorder came, God had a plan, and he had a plan from verses 6 or 7, 8, to verse 15, he's already saying, the seed's coming. The seed's coming. The seed is Jesus. The seed, Jesus, is coming to crush your head, enemy, and to crush the head of the enemy in your life. That's good news. That is good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ to come and restore you. Let's hold on to that. Now, let's say one other thing. I've already gone over, okay? So, and if you're being tempted to be mad at me, you can come to the altar and confess it. Okay. And now I forgot what I was going to say. I just want to give you a little homework. It's called the mystery of godliness. How is God going to make man godly again? And it's a mystery. And nobody knows except God. He knows how the seed's going to come, crush the head of the enemy, but it's a mystery. And I mean, when you come right out of the block of this, the enemy, you got this enemy that knows he's done. And so what he's going to do is, I've got to kill the seed before it kills me. I'm going to kill the seed before it kills me. And so there's all out war against the seed of the woman. When Eve has her first child, she says of Cain, I've gotten a man child. It's the Lord. And she was wrong. It's the first murderer. Have you noticed that every righteous person that comes along, every person with a call in their lives, the enemy tries to either kill them or pervert them? It may be the seed that kills him. Who do you think puts it in the mind of Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys? The enemy. There's an anointed one coming. Who do you think puts in the mind of Herod to kill all the babies two and under? It's the enemy. I got to kill him before he kills me. Paul spoke of it. He said, listen, if the rulers had known this mystery, if Satan would have known that by putting Jesus on a cross 2,000 years ago would have caused his own demise, he'd have never done it. That's why it's a mystery. It's the cross. And the Bible says the cross to the pagan is foolishness. But to those who believe, it's the power of God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that on Friday at 6:30 when we join together and take the Lord's Supper. All right? I'm done. All right, let's pray. Father God, let's stand. Father, come, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we would just see when disorder came, there became a need for the cross. And there's a need for the cross in our lives today. The Bible says, Lord, that that those who want to follow you have to take up their cross and follow. That's not optional. And I just ask, Lord, that we would see what you've called us to. And I pray, Lord, that as we begin to understand some of the very principles in Genesis chapter 3, how we ourselves can avoid the enemy's work in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus coming to crush the head of the enemy. And I ask these things in your name. Now, before hey, Saxons, y'all come on up again. I know there was people who didn't get to see you. Are y'all still here?